All right, we're going to be back in Matthew chapter 6 this morning. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Just curious, do we have any graduating seniors? This is your last Sunday? Anybody? No, you don't even get a whoop. I saw a hand. You've been here, you know, whatever, 7 years, and you realize, hey, I'm supposed to say whoop. All right, anybody graduating? All right, there we go. Well, I just want to say, well done. It's a huge accomplishment to finish and get a degree at Texas A&M. So, way to go. We'll miss you. But as you leave, for those of you who are going to another city or state, if there's anything that we can pray for, you send it in. We will pray. If you want some help trying to find a new church, we can, look at our contacts in different places, see if we can help you find something. Okay. So, Matthew chapter 6, back in the Sermon on the Mount. First, I want to tell you a story. When my son was little, like 3 or 4 years old, just a little guy, I can't remember exactly how old, he went with me to the cell phone store. It was singular at the time. AT&T hadn't bought them yet. So I walk in, and I'm talking to the salesman. I can't remember if I needed to get a new cell phone or what the deal was, but I'm talking to the salesman, and my son is completely 100% bored. Right? This is just not enjoying this moment at all. Salesman walks off, and he looks at me. He goes, Dad, do they have any toys in here? And, you know, immediately I was just going to say, well, of course not. It's a cell phone store. Of course they don't have toys. Why would they have toys in a cell phone store? That's a ridiculous question. But then I thought, stop for a second. I thought, you know what? I don't actually know if they have toys in here or not. So I said, I don't know if they have toys in here or not. Why don't you ask? And for those of you who know my son, you will not be surprised. Salesman came back up, and my son said, do you have any toys in here? And the salesman stopped for a second. He looked at him. He goes, you know, I think we do. Hold on. He goes into the back room, and he came out with some toys that he gave my son. I don't remember exactly what he gave him, but the point is, ask and keep on asking, right? So every time we went into any store after that, my son said, hey, you got any toys in here? And he got a lot of toys, right? Because he asked, right? There's the principle. Ask, and then just keep on asking. And don't stop asking. But that's the principle for us in prayer as well. What if our problem is that we don't ask? Or what if our problem is that we don't ask enough? Or what if our problem is we don't ask often enough and we give up? Or what if our problem is we think we can just handle it all on our own? And what if our God is far more generous than we can actually imagine? That's what the Bible tells us, that he's just ridiculously, extravagantly generous and loves to give us good gifts. And so he invites us to ask and to keep on asking and to never stop because he loves to give. So if you're just joining us now, the last couple weeks, we've been going through the Lord's Prayer. We're right in the middle of our series talking about prayer. And Jesus begins by instructing people, his followers, who are his disciples at this point in time, how to pray. It's in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, his largest or longest sermon that we have recorded. And right in the middle of that, he gives instructions on prayer. And it's interesting because he assumes that these folks are praying because they're Jewish, they're raised in Jewish homes, they're in a praying culture. But he also assumes that they're not praying well, which is interesting because if you look at the data, Americans pray, like even atheists in America pray. Pretty much everybody prays, but not necessarily praying well. And so Jesus makes the same assumption that they're praying, but not necessarily praying well. So he starts his instructions by saying, when you pray, not if you pray, but when you pray, because you're going to pray, I'm not going to assume that you're doing well, so let me give you some instructions. Don't pray like this, right? So he starts by saying, when you pray, don't pray like hypocrites. That is, people who are wearing a mask, people who are just praying for others to see or hear them pray, people who are praying to impress. Because prayer is fundamentally about your personal relationship with God. So it doesn't matter what other people think. It doesn't matter if you get all of the words right, because it's about your relationship with God. So don't pray like the hypocrites. And then he goes on, he says, and don't pray like the Gentiles, because they don't actually know what God is really like. So they pray to God as they imagine him to be, and the highest thing they can imagine is something like themselves, only bigger and better and stronger, but who still has the same frailties, so they imagine that their God's hear things at times, or they fall asleep, or they go on vacations and leave, and they need to be manipulated because they're really petty. And he says, don't pray like that. Don't use meaningless repetition like you've got to wake them up or manipulate them, because you have a heavenly Father who loves you and who listens and who longs to give you good gifts. So he says, instead, I want you to pray like this, starting in verse 9. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Jesus says, when you pray, start here. Remember who it is that you are praying to. He's a perfect Father. He's strong and he's powerful and he's good and he's wise and he loves to give good gifts. Remember who he is. Remember also what his priorities are, that his name, his reputation would be known throughout the entire earth. Hallowed, holy, set apart be your name. Why? Because that's for every person's good. We are most blessed when we know who God is and when we're in relationship with him. So pray that God's name would be known upon all the earth. Pray that his will would be done on all the earth. Pray that his kingdom would come over all of the earth. And now, having refreshed who it is that you're praying to and what his priorities are, that is, you've gotten deeper back into the relationship, now make your requests. In the context of the relationship that's ever deepening now, make your requests. And so what we want to talk about this morning is making requests to God, or asking God, our petitions before God. And I want to give you five qualities that should be reflected when we ask God for something. The first is this: ask boldly. Ask boldly. We are encouraged, we are even commanded to ask God for things. In fact, if you look in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, the writer said this: therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. Draw near. Literally, he says, draw near with confidence. If you're a person who likes to mark up your Bible, that word for confidence means speech that conceals nothing. All right, so you want to write that in the margin: speech that conceals nothing. Ask with confidence, ask with boldness, or in a sense, ask with transparency. Hold nothing back. Why? Because your Father sees everything, knows everything, hears everything. So come boldly into his throne, as the writer has just said, because Jesus has made a way. Right? He's torn down the barrier of the dividing wall, which was like imagery of his flesh being torn for you. So now you don't have to wait for a high priest to enter on your behalf. You personally can come into the very presence of God boldly, confidently, transparently, holding nothing back, speech that that conceals nothing, because God has said, this is how I've chosen to work in the world in response to your prayers. Do you get that? God has said, this is how I've decided to set up the world and how the world's going to work. I'm going to invite you to speak, and when you speak, I'm going to listen, and I'm going to respond. Remember, we studied at the end of the book of James, chapter 5, James wrote, the effectual prayer, or effective prayer of a righteous person can accomplish much. And this could also be translated, the fervent prayer of a righteous person. The word for accomplish is work. It gets things done. It's energetic. It's powerful. God has said, this is the way I'm going to manage my creation. I'm going to manage it through you. I'm going to allow you to participate through your prayers. You're going to speak. I'm going to listen. I'm going to respond. The illustration is given of Elijah, and the author says, remember, Elijah's just like us. He's no different. And he prayed, and there was no rain on the earth for 3.5 years, and then he prayed and it rained again. Right? That's crazy. God listened to Elijah and responded to Elijah. And I will tell you, I don't understand how that works. Like, I understand the mechanisms that are transpiring in the sovereign realm of an omniscient God, that he would invite us in to speak, and he'd listen and respond, and he would act in response to our prayers. But that's exactly what he says. You could ask the same question of evangelism, right? Why are we called upon to share our faith? If God knows everything. He sees everything. He could do it much more efficiently himself. Why does he say, no, I'm gonna involve you in what I'm doing to establish my kingdom on earth through prayer and through evangelism and through your service and sacrifice and giving. I'm going to let you enter into this. But he does. He says, this is how I've chosen to manage my world. I'm going to invite you to participate. I'm going to act in response to your prayers. Which immediately raises the question in my mind, if that's how he set everything up, why don't we get what we ask for immediately when we ask for it, right? Anytime we discuss prayer, that question always comes up in my mind. It always comes up in conversation. So I want to give you a few thoughts as to why we don't get exactly what we want immediately when we ask for it. The first is this. Sometimes there's sin in our lives. Or sometimes there's sin in our lives, and that sin creates a barrier in the intimacy of our relationship. So remember, the gift of eternal life in a relationship with God is a completely free gift. Completely free. The moment you believe, your debt of sin is removed. Okay? Past sin, present sin you might be committing right now, future sin, it's all. The debt's removed. Now you're in a relationship with God. You will sin in the future, and when you sin, it doesn't remove the relationship, but it inhibits the relationship, right? It creates a barrier in the intimacy of the relationship. So it says in Isaiah, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Now, does he literally hear? Yes, because he knows everything. What the writer's saying is there's a break in the intimacy of the relationship. So why are we sometimes we don't receive what we ask for immediately when we ask for it? Sometimes because there's sin in our lives. As David would say, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Does he actually hear? Yeah, he literally hears, but there's barrier in the relationship. Or here's one for you husbands. Show your wife honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. You know what's wrong with your prayer life? You're not loving your wife well. And some of you may need to just fold up your journal and be done. That's your application point for the morning. Now, bad news is this. It probably applies both ways. But when we've sinned against God or we've sinned against one another, and we'll talk about this next week, receiving and granting forgiveness, that creates a barrier in our relationship with God. So sometimes there's unconfessed sin in our lives. Sometimes we don't receive what we've asked for just because we're selfish people. So we talked about this, James chapter 4. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. So you're asking selfishly. So sometimes it's our own sin. Sometimes it's our selfishness. Sometimes it's the sin or selfishness of people around us, because God has chosen to kind of weave our lives together with others as a tapestry, and sometimes he fulfills his will in my life through your life. So sometimes if there's sin in your life, it inhibits God from answering my request. So it could be my sin, it could be your sin, it could be something like that. Sometimes we ask for things that are actually not best for us right now, and God knows that. So you're graduating from Texas A&M University, you got a degree, but you don't have a job. So you're saying, God, give me a job, please. And your parents are saying, please, God, give him a job. Right? Give him a job, and you see a job that you want, you apply for that job, and the job goes to somebody else. You're like, God, why did you not give me that job? Well, you know, I don't know specifically. I know it's happened to a lot of people, but it may be that was a stone job, not a loaf of bread job. Right? See what I did there? Matthew 7, pulled that right back in, right? It's a stone job, not a loaf of bread job. Get that? It's not actually what's best for you in this moment. It might be best later, but God knows. Or maybe you say to yourself, God, I wish that you'd have that really cute boy who's in Bucks ask me out. I really, really want him to ask me out. Please, Lord, let him ask me out. And he doesn't ask you out. He asks somebody else out. And what you don't realize is he's actually a snake boyfriend, not a fish boyfriend. Right? See what I did there? Hold on, Matthew 7. He's not best. And you don't know he's not best. So why are you not receiving exactly what you want when you want it? There could be a wide variety of reasons, but don't let those make you stop asking. Those are things that should cause you to lean in even more so that you learn the heart of your Heavenly Father and what really is most valuable to him, and you trust him more deeply, that he wants to give you more and better than you've even asked in the perfect time. Do you trust him? So come boldly, keep coming boldly, ask and keep on asking. Second, ask humbly. Okay, ask humbly. 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter wrote, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all of your anxiety on him because he cares for you." Come humbly because we don't know what's best, and we don't know what God's doing more broadly, not just in our lives, but in his kingdom program, and so we come humbly, right? That's the counterbalance. We come boldly, but we also realize we're coming into the throne room of the creator and king of the universe. Let us come humbly. And interestingly, when we come humbly, we actually honor God because we're acknowledging that we have needs and desires that only he can meet. Right? That's the humility. We're acknowledging there are things in our lives that we really, really deeply long for, and we can't make it happen on our own. That's humility. Now, I will confess, humility is hard. Right? Lowering ourselves is hard, even in sometimes in front of the creator of the universe. Humility is difficult. Because I'd like to think of myself as competent and strong and capable, and I can figure it out and I can get it done. Right? I got a degree from Texas A&M University after all. Come on, I can get things done. I can make it happen. I got some smarts, I got some skills, I've got connections, I can make it happen. Really? Who gave you the opportunity to be at this university? Who gave you the intelligence to go through classes and learn? Who gave you the physical strength to stay in class and to study and to learn? Who put you in families that would provide for you to make these opportunities possible, right? Gift, 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 gift. God provided all of those things to you. And when you come before him humbly, you're acknowledging every perfect gift and every good thing in my life is from you, and what I long for most for the future, I can't make happen apart from what you do in my life. God, thank you. That's humility. And I've argued before, it's just the right way, it's just the true way to live life, because God is God and we're not, right? God is great and we're not. So, I found a really beautiful quote from Philip Yancey this week that I think illustrates this well. He said this: "Why value humility in our approach to God? Because it accurately reflects the truth. Most of what I am, my nationality and mother tongue, my race, my looks and body shape, my intelligence, the century in which I was born, the fact that I am still alive and relatively healthy, I had little or no control over. On a larger scale, I cannot affect the rotation of planet Earth or the orbit that maintains a proper distance from the sun, or the gravitational forces that somehow keep our spinning galaxy in exquisite balance. There is a God, and I am not him. Therefore, come with boldness, because Jesus has invited you in through his blood to come into his Father's presence, to come with humility, because God always knows what's best, and he is the sovereign over the universe. Come with boldness, but come with humility. Third, ask specifically. Ask specifically. Read with me again, verse 11. Jesus says, pray like this: give us this day our daily bread. That's specific. Daily bread. Ask for bread. That's really, really specific. So many of our prayers, and I've sat in a million prayer meetings, are so incredibly generic, and so they're just almost to the point of meaninglessness, right? Okay, God, please bless all the poor people of the world, right? And heal their cats. And what, you know, it's like, you know, that prayer, it's just a terrible prayer on so many levels, right? First, obviously, because it's for cats. Second, because it's so generic, right? Bless all the poor people. Bless the children of the world. God bless them. We don't even know what the word blessed means, right? What are we talking about? It's so generic. Ask for your bread, Jesus says. That's really specific. Now remember, this is like a template prayer or a model prayer. It's not to be repeated with meaningless repetition. It's illustrative of how we should pray. So Jesus isn't saying pray for bread and only pray for bread. I think what he's saying is if you can ask God for your bread, you can ask God for anything. Start with your needs. You need bread, so pray for bread. Pray for your needs. Can you also pray for your desires? Absolutely. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What should you pray about? Everything. Your needs, your desires. Why don't you pray for your friends' needs and desires? This is a corporate prayer, after all. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Give us this day our daily bread. Pray for your needs. Pray for your desires. Pray for your friends' needs and desires. One of the greatest gifts you can give to your friends is to ask them, how can I pray for you specifically? And then do it. Right, I can't tell you how many times I've asked somebody and then I've forgotten. I said, can I pray for you? Sure. Can you pray for this? And then I walk away and forget. So one of the things that I do now is I'll ask somebody, can I pray for you? They'll tell me something specific. And I'll say, all right, let's pray right now. Right, so I'll just stop right there. So I'm just telling you, if I see you in Century Square and I say, can I pray for you? And you tell me something, I'm going to say, all right, let's go right now. I mean, I've prayed in Century Square. I prayed in Kroger's by the milk, you know, dispensary. I mean, I prayed everywhere because I don't care. Like, yeah, I mean, I'm as Zach said, I'm getting up there in years, so I don't have many left. So I'm going to stop and I'm going to pray because I don't want to forget to pray. What a great gift that we have to give to our friends, that we ask them specifically, what can I pray? And then we pray for them specifically according to their needs. G. Campbell Morgan was once asked, a man came up to him and said, hey, you know, I don't really know what I should pray for, but I will tell you, I don't normally pray for, I don't pray for the little things in my life. And Morgan said to him, he said, you know, to God, everything you ask him is little. I know, that was good, wasn't it? Yeah, I'll give you that quote afterwards. All right. Really great quote from a man named Helmut Tillich. He's a German theologian. He said, great things, small things, spiritual things, material things, inward things and outward things, there is nothing that is not included in this prayer. Pray for everything, right? But pray specifically. Fourth, pray daily. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us enough bread for our need every single day. Ask and keep on asking. Keep coming back every single day. Remember, Jesus' audience was primarily poor people. And they literally were dependent upon God for bread every single day. On Easter, we talked about the parable of the landowner. Right? People come to him. He gives them a denarius. A denarius was enough for daily bread, enough to feed their family for a day. And then they had to go out and they had to work again and receive for another day. They were so incredibly dependent upon God for absolutely everything. And I think sometimes we forget that we are too. Right? We forget that we are too. We forget how fragile life is. So this, I believe, is an allusion to Exodus 16 and the manna in the wilderness. Because remember, that's how God gave them the manna. He just gave them enough for every day. So he told them, every morning the manna is going to be on the ground. And the first morning it was out there, they looked at it and they said, what is this? Which in Hebrew is translated manna. What is it? What is this? Well, this is your provision. Collect it, but only collect enough for one day. Because I'm going to put more on the ground tomorrow. Trust me. But if you collect more than you need and you store it up, it's going to rot and stink, and all your neighbors are going to know that you didn't trust me. And that's what happened the first morning, is they collected, some of them collected too much, and it just was nasty and funky. Like, trust me, and your neighbors will be grateful. Just trust me and collect enough. And you know what? Sure enough, the next morning there was more, and then the sun came out and it melted the residual. And then the next morning there was more. Sun came up, melted the residual. There'll be enough just for the day. On the Sabbath, the day before the Sabbath, I want you to collect enough for 2 days and it will store just fine, just for 2 days. Because I'm going to give you another gift. I'm going to give you the gift of the Sabbath. I'm going to give you rest. You're not slaves any longer like you were in Egypt. So you don't have to work like slaves 7 days a week. I'm going to give you a day when you just stop and you're refreshed in me, and you're refreshed with your family and your friends, and you just rest. So I'm going to give you enough extra for that day, but I'm not going to give you enough for 3 days. And then we're going to start over, and you'll have enough for 1 day. I'm not going to give you enough bread for a year. Because, why? We'd stop coming back. And what does God want from us? He wants to see us every day. He wants to see us throughout the day, right? He wants to see us over and over and over again. This is why Jesus said, Matthew 7, verse 7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. And as we've observed, those are all present tense imperatives, so they should be translated ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking, just come over and over and over and over again, because prayer is fundamentally a relationship with God, and sometimes you don't get exactly what you want when you want because God wants you to come back again. Right? As we observe, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. What is God's will for you in Christ Jesus? Pray without ceasing. And we observe that that word could literally be a reference to a hacking cough, just over and over. Just can't get rid of it, over and over and over again. Or in our current world, the metaphor would be every time you touch your phone, you pray. Pray like you touch your phone, just over and over and over and over and over again. And don't give up. What happens to us is we just sometimes give up. And what God is, the reason he's saying no, not yet, other, whatever, is because he wants us to keep coming back. Remember, Jesus told a couple of parables about this. One was a widow who needed justice, and so she went to an unjust judge, and he's blowing her off and blowing her off and blowing her off, but she keeps coming back, and she's nagging him over and over again, asking for justice. And finally, he says, you know, I don't fear God, and I don't really honor the law, but I'm just tired of this lady, so I'm going to give her what she wants so she'll stop nagging me. And Jesus says, pray like that, right? Remember, his parables are always a little bit like, wait, what? He isn't saying this is what God is like. He's saying God wants you to come after him like that. And then he told another parable about a man who had guests arrive. It was late at night. He went to his friend's house, his neighbor, and he said, hey, I need some loaves of bread for my guests. And the guy hollers out the window, hey, I'm in bed. My kids are in bed. Go away. You can come back tomorrow. The guy's, no, my guests are here now. I need you to get up. And he's banging on the door, banging on the door, banging. And the guy's saying, go away, go away, go away. And finally, he gets out of bed and gives him the loaves of bread. And Jesus says, you should pray like that. You should pray like that and not ever grow weary. But just ask and keep on asking, knock and keep on knocking, seek and keep on seeking, because God wants you to keep coming back. And about 2 years ago, I got a phone call from a friend of mine. We met when we were here at A&M. We were in the same major, became really good friends, and she was not a believer. And so after class, before class, walking around, we would have discussion after discussion and debate after debate, and I'd talk to her about the gospel, and she never believed. About 2 years ago, she called me, and she said, thank you for not giving up. I believe in Jesus, right? So you want to know exactly how old I am? That was 40 years ago. That's 40 years ago. And I thought, you know, there are several friends that she had that she called and thanked. But I thought, you know, really what happened here is God didn't give up on her. Is there somebody in your life that you want to know Jesus, and it's just like, man, it's just never going to happen. Knock and keep on knocking. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Just go, go, go. Why? Because God never gives up. He keeps coming after us, and he says, I want you to come after me in the same way, right? Because it's a relationship. It's a friendship, and he wants to be loved like that. So ask for your bread every single day, throughout the day. Fifth characteristic, ask gratefully. In our asking, I feel like it's easy for us to forget about how much we actually do have already. And we get so consumed with what we want or long for or need that we forget just to stop and give thanks. And I will tell you, in my life, I've mentioned this before, but in my spiritual life, of the spiritual disciplines or habits that are most powerful, one is scripture memory, so I can have my mind occupied, but the other is gratitude. So I can tell when I'm like off kilter with my relationship with God, it is almost always because I'm not in the habit of giving thanks. So when I sense that, like literally I get up out of my desk, I take a walk around the building or I take a walk around my neighborhood, and I just start reciting all of the incredible blessings that I have in my life, and I just rehearse those over and over and over again. And it just shifts my whole perspective, right? It lifts my heart up, and I remember and realize God has incredibly richly blessed me. Are there things in my life that I still want that I don't have? Of course. Of course, but it puts me in this different frame of mind. I'm not, you know, like an entitled kid grabbing for things. I'm just like a grateful son who's wanting to bring the next thing to my Heavenly Father, but I'm grateful. You know, I think about even when my kids were little and they'd come at me for stuff, when they came at me and they were grateful, I'm like, yes. What else would you like, right? Because there's this heart of gratitude. Well, that's what God says to us as well. Listen again to Paul's words in Philippians. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So pair your requests with your gratitude. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. What does it say? In everything, give thanks, because this is God's will. You want to know God's will for your life? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything, give thanks. Give thanks. Now, a couple weeks ago, last week, I introduced you to this book by Matthew Henry, A Way to Pray. This is the one where he's taken lots of verses on topics from throughout the Bible and put them into prayers for adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. And then at the end, he's got this kind of lengthy paraphrase of the Lord's Prayer right at the end. But I want to tell you a little story about him. He was a pastor and theologian, late 1600s, early 1700s. And one day he got mugged. I think he was in London. Got mugged. And when he got home that evening, he pulled out his journal and he wrote this. He said, "Let me be thankful. First, because he never robbed me before. Second, because although he took my wallet, he did not take my life. Third, because although he took all I possessed, it really wasn't much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed, not I who robbed." Oh my gosh, man, that's amazing, right? He gets mugged and he goes, "What do I have to be thankful for? What do you have to be thankful for?" And so we pray with boldness, we pray with humility, we pray really specifically, we pray every single day, we pray with gratitude and thankfulness in our hearts to the Lord. But we ask, because we have this good Heavenly Father who just loves to give us good gifts, so just ask and ask. There may be a reason that the omniscient God knows that he's not saying yes exactly immediately in this moment. But the more that you know him, the more that you trust him, that he's good. So, how do we apply this? Well, you're going to notice that I'm reiterating some of the same application points because I want us to build some habits in prayer. I want to challenge you again every morning. Put your Bible on top of your phone, open to the Lord's Prayer, and just read it slowly, thoughtfully, not meaninglessly. Maybe take you 20 seconds, very short prayer. Think about the principles in that prayer, and then pray that prayer that Jesus did, "Not my will, but yours be done," right? Prayer of consecration. Today, God, whatever it is you have for me, I receive it from your hands. Then I want to encourage you to keep setting aside 20 minutes today. You want to do 15, that's fine. You want to do 30, that's fine. 20's on the slide. So make an appointment with the Lord. Make it a time when you are pretty sure you're not going to be interrupted. Think about a place. So make a plan. Not going to be interrupted. Again, parents, if you got a fathers, if you got a wife who's taking care of little kids, make time for your wife, right? Guard, protect some space for her to also have this time when she won't be interrupted. And then 20 minutes today, I would encourage you this week to list out your needs and your desires. And I think it's healthy to make a distinction between our needs and our desires. Because the fact is, we actually don't need much. But our desires tend to slide over into our need category, right? If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. So we don't need a lot to live. So just make the distinction and then ask for both, right? List your needs, list your desires, be super specific. Maybe share it with a friend this week and ask the friend for his or her specifics so that you can struggle together as you wait and celebrate together when your prayers are answered. And then I want to remind you again, there are prayer cards in the back. If you have something you want the body of Christ to pray for, fill that out and drop it in the plate and we will pray for one another. Okay. Now I'm going to give you a few moments, if you would, just bow your heads. Close your eyes and take your requests to the Lord. Maybe just a couple moments we've guarded at the end here for you to bring anything and everything that you want before your Heavenly Father. Let's pray together. Father, we do not ask for bread that would be enough for a long time in the future. We only ask that we may have for this day our daily bread. Keep us from worrying about what we shall eat or drink or what we shall have for clothing. Help us to cast all our cares on you, knowing that you care for us. Increase our trust in you, our Heavenly Father, who knows we need all these things. Teach us to look to you with faith, the one who feeds the birds of the air, even though they never sow a single seed or reap a single grain of wheat. Let us trust that you will be sure to feed us, who are much more valuable than many little birds. Father, thank you that you've demonstrated that you will give us the best by giving us your Son. I pray that this week our hearts would be filled with gratitude for all that you have been given, but also boldness and courage to bring before you our desires and needs that have yet to be fulfilled. I pray that in that process, we would honor you in the asking, and in that process, we would grow deeper in our love and appreciation and trust for who you are. Thank you again for your Son, Jesus, who made it possible for us to rush boldly, confidently into your presence through his blood. It's in his name we pray. Amen.